Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I said that we were going to be talking about this Art of Not Being Governed book by James Scott and how that interprets today, because really that's what Christ was teaching people, is not how to, you know, rebel or to get out of taxes or any of that stuff, but he was teaching them the art of not being governed by men by teaching them the art of being governed by God. And that if you were actually, if Christians today, people claiming to be Christians today, were actually doing what Christ said, you know, if all the Christians in America who claim to be Christians in America were actually doing what Christ said, America would still be a free nation. It's not a free nation. And people say it's the freest nation. No, it's not. Not at all. I mean, 20% of the people in San Domingo don't have a session. I don't think you could say that about people in the United States. The United States is very unfree. It's very comfortable. I mean, I stay comfortable for long, but it's not necessarily free. And I don't want to pick on the United States, because we can go to Canada. I'm sure there are parts of Canada where people live rather free because they're out there living free in the woods, in the forests. And they're doing that. But really, it's not about isolating yourself away from the world. And there was an interesting word when I was looking at the description of the synopsis, where, and I find it over and over again in book reviews, where they're talking about for thousands of years that these people in Zomia they lived as disparate groups, not desperate, but disparate groups. And this idea of disparate is essentially that these groups are different in kind, and so different that they don't really allow comparison. What I don't really necessarily think the word is 100% used correctly as to what he's saying, because what they are different in the way that they live, so different that you can't compare them with the people that live in the cities. And he points out very clearly that the people who lived in the city states, because originally states were city states, now whole vast regions are considered states. And occasionally you'll find people living in the hills in Santo Domingo or Romania or whatever, and they're living separate from the state, not registered, not a part of it, not receiving its benefits, and are living rather independent, but constantly being encroached upon by this ever-growing influence of the state. But now we see the states entering into what always takes place, but now in a world of 7 billion people, where the states begin to collapse. They will not go gently into the night. When they start to collapse, they will writhe about, and you know, you're liable to get kicked or killed or rolled over on or bit or whatever, because they will not go gently into the night. They will fight for their existence. And right now we see thousands, millions upon millions of people dying of cancer, where something living inside them that is different than them, genetically altered, is now, you know, their own cells have become cancer cells. Not, that's a cell without their identity that is growing independently in them that eventually is going to kill them. And they are literally being killed by their own tissue, and which is no longer carrying their identity. Cancer is an identity problem. We have that problem, a cancer on a social level, on a societal level. There's a cancer growing in our society and in the Christian community specifically, because they have accepted an idea that is not Christ. And yet they still believe that they're Christians. But that idea is like a cancer growing in them. And it has grown to the point where Christianity is going to be absolutely despised and attacked. And to tell you the truth, rightly so. But unfortunately, true Christians will be swept up in this. There are not very many true Christians, but there could be a lot more, because all it requires is that you repent. The problem is most people don't know what they are to repent of. Obviously, if you're a murderer and you're killing people on a regular basis, you need to repent of that and start thinking, wait a minute, murder's a bad idea. I shouldn't be killing all these people. Okay? If you're committing adultery, I mean, if you had an affair and you've had multiple wives and now you're having another affair and betraying your wife, you need to repent of your adultery. You know, I'm sure you can go and rationalize that, you know, that, you know, Abraham had more than one wife and, you know, all this other stuff. But of course, disaster occurred because he was straying from the formula. From the beginning, one man, one woman. That's the deal. Now, you can have more if you want, but you're going to suffer the consequences of doing that. I mean, that's it. To stray from the formula, you will suffer the consequences. So what is the one thing that seems to be pervasive throughout society? Well, covetousness. Everybody wants benefits at the expense of their neighbor, and they want a government that can exercise authority, not an anarchy. They want a government that can exercise authority to make one class of citizen, or maybe all citizens, force their contributions to get what they want. And in the larger of the videos that I put up there on James Scott, which is actually rather long, it's an hour and a half long. He gives probably a 50-minute lecture, and then there are questions and answers. And one of the questions that came up, it came from another professor, a Professor Brian. And I don't know anything about him other than the fact that he was called Brian, and he evidently was a professor. But he asked a question. He says, he found it all fascinating. He says, there's good things and bad things about living under a state regime. I know we all hate it, especially in April, which I guess is April 15th at tax time. But there are certain benefits. For example, someone is willing to extract resources from one group and spend it, for example, on teaching kids to read. He says, we all probably were educated by the state. I wasn't, but most people are. The cost of living in the state are, if they are bad enough that we want to flee, he says, we will evidently lose that ability to read. Because, and this question was spawned from the fact that James talks about that many of these groups that live remotely like this, they become, well, it used to be that they would become wanderers, migrating about, following flocks. And, of course, Abraham. Abraham, see, he left the city-state of Ur, but unfortunately his father just went and started another city-state called Haran, named after his son who died in Ur. And Abraham realized, by the revelation of God, that I need to remove myself from the city-state. And he went off and became a Hebrew, a wanderer, and followed his flocks. And he set up altars. The altars he set up is a part of that art of not being governed. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had sacrifice, they had systems of welfare. They had walls around the city to keep the bad guys out, but also to keep the people in. Because they were subject people. The government owned the people. That was the government's assets included the people themselves. Christ's government, no. That's not the way Christ's government operated. Christ came to set every man free, to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. But he also came to preach the kingdom of God. So how does the kingdom of God work if everybody is free? They don't have anybody who's exercising authority one over the other, yet they're functioning as a government. To understand that is to understand the art of not being governed. Now, I didn't find anything, and I haven't read the book, but I haven't found anything yet that leads me to believe that James Scott pointed this out. But I'm showing you the correlation. Abraham was leaving the state, the city-state called Ur and Haran. Eventually he left Haran. And he did it with many souls, it says. And evidently this was after a long period of time of going back and coming out and going back. And then finally he left with many souls. And they followed him. And he set up these altars. And we have articles and books that are written showing you how these altars were actually living altars. There were altars of clay and there was altars of stone. The stones were really a gathering of men. You gave your sacrifice to those men, which was a free will offering, which we see over and over again in the Old Testament. And those free will offerings provided the religious benefit of welfare. That took care of the needy of their society. And we show how that Corban functioned in ancient Israel with the Levites as the minister and the certain requirements to be a Levite. I mean, you could be born a Levite but not want to follow those requirements, and then you would no longer be considered a Levite. You had to follow those requirements. Now, under the Hasmonean dynasty, before Jesus Christ, they changed some of those requirements for being a Levite and said, oh, you don't have to follow that anymore. And they rationalized it by reinterpreting the Torah. And so when Christ came on the scene, the Levites were not doing, most of the Levites, some were still holding out. Most of them were not doing what Moses required. They weren't following Moses. They were claiming to follow Moses, but they weren't. And the Pharisees were amongst those who did that. And I'm avoiding telling you exactly what it was that they changed, but we have a hint at that, and we write about that. But we see in the biblical text Barnabas, who was known as Hoses, who was a Levite in Cyprus, had property in his own name that he could sell. And he took the money that he received from selling that property and put it at the feet of the apostles and became known as Barnabas. Well, if you go back in the ancient text, Levites could not own land. They had no inheritance in the land. If they had land that they had access to, they did not have clear title to it. If they sold their right to it, any Levite could come and buy it back on demand at the price that you paid for it. So you couldn't make any improvements on it because they could come back and actually, they may not even have to give the price. They would just come back and reclaim it because they could redeem it at any time. It didn't necessarily say they had to pay you the price that you paid for it. So the point is you really didn't own it if you bought it from a Levite, because the Levite did not own the land with the right to sell it. But Barnabas, Hoses did. He sold it because that was one of the things that were brought in by the Hasmoneans. But anyway, let's get back to this. The reason I mention that is this art of not being governed as a nation required a class of people that had certain drawbacks to their status because they were going to be representatives of that government. You had to have representatives of that government. You couldn't just be a million people. You had to have somebody who could go out and speak to other governments. But if you incorporated a government, where it could impose taxes, draft an army, create a central treasury, that government would be composed of your rights. It would take away your right, and it would say, now you have to give me 20% of everything you produce. That would make you in a corvée, in that state of bondage. Because what, you know, 20% of you belong to the state. If you had that ceiling limit, they couldn't take more than 20%. If you don't have it, they can take 30%, 40%, 50%. And then if they could accumulate property and property rights, you know, just before we went on the air, the radio was talking about the fact that the government could come in and make rules about land that you purchase and say you can't use it for this, you can't use it for that, and it's land use. And they talk about a victory. Well, it's kind of a short-lived victory, because it's pointing out the fact that you don't really own your land, and we explain all that you don't really own your land either. Levites didn't own the land for themselves. They owned it in common with all other Levites. That's why if a Levite sold land, any Levite could come along and redeem that land, because they owned it in common. This particular class of individual we call Levites in the Old Testament, it actually existed at the time of Abraham, and we called them stones. And they were the ones who formed the altars. Now, what was the purpose of these altars? Social welfare. But the difference between that social welfare really and today's social welfare, because the priests of today, for your modern Christian society, your modern Jewish society, they're priests. They may have guys that they go to and they call them priests or ministers. But the real priests that are fulfilling the role of taking care of one another is the guy down there at the Social Security office, the guy that's down there at the welfare office. They're the ones who take care of the needy of your society. And they have the funds to do it for two reasons. Not only because they take away from one class of citizen like the Professor Brian was saying, but also because they can borrow money. Because of their corporate nature, they could borrow money from somebody else that will have to be paid back by the citizens of the United States. You see, so he thinks it's fine when you look at his the benefit of the state. And he hits it right on the head. The problem is he doesn't see how bad it is. The benefit of the state is that, you know, for example, he says, is that someone is willing to extract resources from one group in society and spend it as a benefit for education to teach children to read or provide them with health care. You know, if you need chemo, you need radiation treatment for your cancer, they can take money away from your neighbor and pay the doctor. Isn't that amazing? But they can also, if there isn't enough money, they can borrow money from somebody and not only take it away from your neighbor, but take it away from your neighbor's children. This is what the state does, because the state is corporate. And there's a corporate nature to the church. And the church is the ministers that Christ appointed to take care of the needy of society, to bear fruit. But in order to bear fruit, you had to know the art of not being governed by the world. You had to be living in the world, but not of the world. You had to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And you had to provide for your neighbor. Those of you who have needed to share to provide for. And you need to have a class of people, like the Levites, like the ministers of the early church, whose business it is to take care of the needy of society. Now, they can't do that without your support, without your regular sacrifice. Those of you who have, share with those that don't have enough. Now, the difference between the systems of the world and the systems set up by Christ is you get to choose how much to give, who to give to, how often to give, when to give, what to give, the whole thing. The power, you are the treasurer of the kingdom of God. Because you, I should say this, you are the treasury of the kingdom of God. You choose what to give. And then, but you have a class of people who receive it in this sacred purpose trust to redistribute it to the needy of your society. If they don't do a good job, you're the overseer of that choice. You say, you know, he's doing a bad job. He's wasting money on these guys, and he's wasting money on those guys, and he's spending too much, and he completely overlooked this widow, and she died in her apartment, you know, and I'm not going to give to him anymore. I'm going to look for another guy to give to. Or you can be like some people and say, I can't find anybody worthy to give to, so I'm just not going to give at all. It's a certain kind of person who should be free in these society. It takes a certain kind of person. And this is what Christ was looking for, is those certain kinds of people who had it written on their hearts already, not only to be independent, self-reliant, and to take care of their own family, but were willing to contribute to take care of others who might actually be in need. I remember up in Idaho, there's a woman who, husband, very independent, built their own house, they grew their garden, he worked out, made money and supported his family, they didn't take any welfare, they home-taught their kids, very independent. Then suddenly he got sick. He got really sick, got sicker and sicker, couldn't work, couldn't bring in the money. They had the place paid for, but they eventually had, they didn't have any money coming in and nobody to help them. And he died. She had all these kids and she was trying to take care of the kids and make the money to pay the taxes. She couldn't pay the taxes. Now the property was worth over $500,000. It's on a lake, forested, beautiful. House, all built. But she just couldn't do it alone. He thought he could. She couldn't. When he died, she was left alone. And under tremendous strain, lacking sleep, working hard, she lost the place to a tax sale. You know, a few thousand dollars behind on taxes, and they get a $500,000 place that they sold for like, I can't remember what it was. It was like $150,000 or something like that. Somebody made out like a bandit. In the middle of a Christian community, they allowed the state to rob that widow. And I've given that example before, and I could give other examples, but it goes on all the time. It's because you don't really live in a Christian community. The Christians aren't really being Christian. They follow the ways of the Pharisees more than the ways of Christ. They have lost the art of not being governed by Caesar because they don't come together and take care of one another. And yet they still think that they are Christians. Yet they have found someone, as Professor Bryan says, who is willing to extract resources from one group and spend it for what they think they should spend it. Now, I mean, your tax dollars have gone to transgender operations. A guy was arrested, put in jail, and he sued the state. And he says, I was in the middle of getting my transgender operation to say become, I guess he was becoming a woman or something. Anyway, and a sex change operation. And he sued the state and got the state to pay for his sex change operation while he was in jail. paying his debt to society at $50,000 a year, which is actually, it was costing society $50,000 a year to keep this guy in jail, and now it had to pay for a sex change operation too. Crazy. Just crazy. And that's what comes because you have lost the art of not being governed. You had to pay into that. All these people that you have in jail, it's costing you from $40,000 to $60,000 a year to keep them in jail. Some of them are in jail for stealing less than $100 worth of stuff, or you know, maybe a couple hundred dollars worth of stuff. And there's people who are in jail for life for stealing 9 videotapes or a bunch of golf clubs. They got life in prison because they had other felonies against them. But they're spending life because of that crime in jail. Crazy. Crazy. That's going to cost you millions of dollars in your government. And everybody knows this and nobody can do anything about it. It's because you're suffering a psychosis. You actually think government is a good thing. Now, I don't want to get rid of government. I absolutely do not want to get rid of the government. I think the government plays a vital role today. Because there's so many of you who are workers of iniquity that need to be punished. God allows you to create a government that will eventually punish you. One of the things that James points out is that the average person in the States, you know, collectively, they outproduce the people that were in the hills, that were not a part of the state, in the forest or whatever. The people in the city states outproduce them, but they were less healthy, and they died out. You know, diseases, wars, famine. You couldn't have organized war, major organized wars, you know, tens of thousands of troops marching in without the city-state, because that's how you incorporate the people, and then you can take their sons and daughters and put them in the army and have them march on the next country or invade this country or bomb that country. You can do that because you've created the state. The state only survives by reaching out and drawing more people in from those free people outside the state. We're going to show you how this happened with Abraham and with the early church. And we're going to show you why it won't work tomorrow. Anyway, when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, I was going to talk to you a little bit about Abraham and how these city-states depended upon people constantly coming in. You see this with China today, is that they have these great cities in China where people are working and producing, and they're gathering huge amounts of U.S. currency as well as other currencies, and cornering the market on those currencies because it gives them some kind of control in the markets. And, you know, I mean, there's even movies being made about that. But the reality is there, and some people think that China is going to be the new U.S. Dominant producer in the world. And it's certainly going to be quite a challenging individual nation because it's got these millions of billion people that are working there. But what's happening, if you actually get down on the ground, America rose to greatness when people went out and worked and got to keep what they produced. Rome became great when people got to go out and produce and get to keep what they produced. And the little colonies of Jamestown and Plymouth began to succeed when the people got to work and keep what they produced. Rome began a process of decline when they started instituting an income tax and began to tax people on the land they had and tax people on what they sold in the marketplaces, sales tax and transportation tax. They had one of the most complicated tax systems, and it became not to your advantage to produce more. The more you produced, the more you were taxed. And Rome began its process of decline, and slavery became more popular. Well, that's what's happening in China already, is that they're taking, you know, in the rural areas, they got 50% unemployment, yet people are surviving because they still have the art of not being governed. They're kept out in these rural areas, but they're still getting married and having children and producing those children to grow up and want to go to the cities to make money. And they come to the cities and they use them up and they poison them and they abuse them and they rob them of their labor. And if they survive, they might make it, but they eventually are dying. Now, China has always had a little bit more practical approach to big city life than many of the European countries. European states and a lot of other states that were created didn't have any way of getting rid of what they called the night waste, you know, the feces of human production. And China early on realized they had to get that stuff out of town, and they created ways in which to do that. But European cities were a little bit slower to do that. They created sewer systems, but they dumped a lot of stuff into water and poisoned people, and you had outbreaks. But even in China, because of its tremendous congestion, they still have trouble with cholera and all these stuff. But now, with its industrial increase, people are being poisoned by their industrial waste. And they're trying to fight that, but the reality is using up the worker in China has been their tradition for thousands of years, and they're going to continue to do that. And so, but they have these vast areas where they keep to pull in new youth and use them up, because they keep those vast areas somewhat suppressed economically, certainly freedom wise. People worry about the corporate state taking over. The corporate state, you know, corporations are a bad thing and everything. Well, cooperatives are corporations. They're a form of corporation. And cooperatives, if the people would come together and form companies and finance one another's company, they would become more successful. They wouldn't go to a bank. They would go to either their congregations or their congregation of congregations and borrow money on share base to produce a company where they're not loaning the money at interest. They're loaning the money as a share to the company, and now they share in the profit of the company. And what you do with a cooperative is that a person, the more they work in the company, the more they work in a company, the more shares in the company they can have. So now the profit of the company becomes a part of the interest of the individual, and they begin to produce in that company. And you do this in congregations and form these cooperatives, and you can start becoming more successful. And financing your welfare becomes incidental. It's not difficult. But you're also creating bonds in your community. And I give the example of Big Fat Greek Wedding a number of times, how you see those families, you know, one ran the laundry and one ran a restaurant, and then somebody else had the travel agency. And if they needed help, they just called upon the families and they shifted people around so that they could keep going. Somebody got sick and they needed more help over here, so-and-so would come. They would get paid. But they were constantly helping one another out. And they started realizing that some of the people in the family had special skills. And, you know, the guy wanted to learn to be an artist. And That was his dream, and the family started recognizing that and starts helping him do that, to follow their dream. And they work together, and they are forgiving, and they are giving, and they all become more successful because they still, from the old country, they still had the art of not being governed. You see, because if you have to go to a bank and borrow the money, that bank now has a governing power over you. They will foreclose on you, mercilessly foreclose on you. But your congregation may not do that. This is why we encourage people to form cooperative banks, which are not really banks. They're credit unions, where you get to get your members. And it's a different type of system. This is what I believe the early church was doing. So there's lots of different things that you could start to learn the art of not being governed. And why? One is because it's character building. Because you have to forgive and give the things that Christ said to do. You have to care about one another. You have to, in order to increase that care, you have to sacrifice for one another. And then people will start caring about one another. In the society of the city-state, you don't care about one another. You care about your father, the state. Everything comes from the state. You have to stay right with the state, or he'll throw you into jail at the expense of everybody else. It's a whole different approach to living your life and governing yourself in relationship to everybody else. And we've lost that art. So how does this relate to Abraham? I said I'd talk about Abraham. Abraham had set up these altars, which I tell you were living altars of men who cared about one another as much as they cared about themselves. And they had to in order to succeed. They had come out of the city-state. These many souls had come out of the city-state of Ur and Haran and probably other city-states who came and they joined Abraham. I want to be a part of what Abraham's doing. And so they had these altars that received free will offerings and took care of the needy. And it created a bond between them. You know, this community had trouble. These communities way over here sent aid and help. Now, suddenly, these kings come through who have allied themselves, put a big army into the field, financed it, supplied it, and now it's going around conquering one of these city-states after another. Conquers Sodom, conquers Gomorrah, along with a lot of others. And take a spoil. They take gold, silver, they take captives, and they take them off, and they're going to enslave these people in another area. Indians were doing this kind of stuff on another scale, but this idea of stealing people from one area and taking them to another area and making them subject, it was commonplace. And now, it's more subtle. People want to escape the bondage, the corvi bondage in their country because the taxes are too exorbitant. You know, they can go to another country. Like, you know, you can have taxes, I think, up to income tax can be 56% in Australia. Now, that may have changed. That may be an older figure. Well, if you wanted to get away from that, you probably wouldn't move to France because France, they're going to require as much as 75% of your taxes. So you probably try to move to some place that, you know, and you see wealthy people doing this. They'll move to places like St. Kitts out there in the Caribbean. And if you paid $40,000 in some sort of building project in St. Kitts, you could get citizenship in St. Kitts. And you could make a lot of money and you'd be a citizen in St. Kitts and not a citizen of the United States. And so therefore, when you made money, you didn't have to pay the exorbitant income. It's, you know, it's a tax shelter thing that people do. But then they supposedly going to travel around with their St. Kitts passport instead of their U.S. passport. Now, that because so many people are doing this, they've got laws to prevent that and penalties if you try that or take so much money out of the United States and everything. So I'm not recommending any of that stuff. I'm just showing you that people do these kinds of things. What I'm trying to tell you to do is learn the art of not being governed, which is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. While you're in the system that you're in, continue to pay your taxes. People always want to know how to get out of the system. What you have to do is get the system out of your heart. And so what happened to Abraham? He finally left Ur, gave up his right. He was going to be an heir to the throne of Ur. Of Haran. Because his father was Haran, and he gave that up to Nahor. And he went out and became this Hebrew wanderer, setting up these altars of charity to take care of the needy and making allies with the other people who were living outside of city-states. Now you got this king coming through, conquering one city-state after another, which is actually a group of kings, and they're all for exercising authority and subjecting the population and everything. And they had enough popularity to form these armies that go out and take a spoil. And they captured Sodom, and they took away his nephew as prisoner. Overnight, he gets hundreds of his own men together to form a militia to go and attack this invading army who's invaded this area, is taking these city-states and stealing people and gold and everything away. The Red Dawn kind of thing in those days. But overnight, he was able to not only accumulate this militia for himself, but others where he had helped them set up these altars, they sent men too. And he was able to muster a large enough army to defeat in one night these armies that were going in and conquering walled-in city-states one after another. And he was able to do this because he had created this system of charity, these living altars that were aiding one another. If you go read our article on the red heifer, you'll see that this extends to your neighbors, not just the people in your immediate network, but even other people outside of your network. They're showing you in these stories, it's not about killing sheep on piles of dead stone. It's about loving one another, caring about one another, sacrificing daily for one another in a daily ministration that takes care of the needy and doesn't allow your widows and orphans to be robbed. You people don't realize that if that family in Idaho had come together with other families, it never would have happened. They could have easily, 10 families could have easily paid the taxes on that property, and she could have kept it. They could have helped her with her children, helped her with her homeschooling, helped her find work. The kids were only a few years away from being able to go out and get work themselves. Help those kids become contributing members of society. Instead, she ends up on welfare. They end up in the system, the welfare system. They actually were going to farm those kids out. I don't know if they ever did it, because she was having a mental breakdown by the time this all happened. After she, they sold her place and going to take it away from her. And she was just exhausted, just beat to the ground. But if she had gotten into a Christian, a real Christian, not this fake Christian network you see out there called churches, but a real Christian network doing what Christ and the early church was doing, that would have never happened to her. She wouldn't have lost that place. $1 million asset, $500,000 asset, probably $1 million today. Somebody made out like a bandit, stealing from that widow and the orphan, and those orphans. You guys are missing the art of coming together like Christ said. You're missing what Christ said about being a real Christian. You need to gather together in these congregations and start learning the skill of caring about one another where you strengthen the poor. And this takes time. Abraham took many years before many souls came out with him. But while he was doing this, while he was setting up these altars of charity, people caring about one another, he was strengthening themselves so that when there was an invading army coming in and conquering Sodom and Gomorrah, he was able to, overnight, defeat that invading army. Now, the king of Sodom comes out and says, "Thank you for saving our people and all the stuff that these bad kings came in and stole." He knew the right of spoil. This king knew the right of spoils. He says, "Abraham, you go ahead, uncontested, you keep all the stuff, but give us back the people." Why? Because the people are the assets. They're the surety for the debt of the state. Now, I don't know if Sodom was borrowing money against their future, but it certainly had these people as subject, part of a corvée. He knew that if I get the people back in the state, where they're now subject citizens of my nation, my tiny little city-state, now magnify that by all the states, get these people back, these assets back, they will work and I will be rich again as king and ruler of this land. Except now there's no place to go. There's no place to hide. There's no place to run to. There is no wilderness out there to take your flocks and wander between city-states. They've expanded their borders till they touch everywhere, including in this Zomia area, surrounded by seven other countries, Oriental countries. Or Asian countries, I should say. Do you remember Abraham's response? "I won't even take a buckle." Now, he didn't go into it, but I think he pretty much said, "I ain't giving you the people back." But of course, knowing the nature of Abraham, he's not going to subjugate those people like they will be in Sodom. He let them choose. This is what Christ did. You can choose to stay a part of the temple of Pharisees, or you can opt out and become a part of Christianity. And many Jews in Judea continued to follow the ways of the Pharisees because they had set up a Corban system that was compelled offerings under Herod. Those of you who haven't been following that, go read our article on Corban. Why was it making the word of God to none effect? Because it wasn't a free will offering anymore. You freely signed up, but once you signed up, you had to pay in, and they told you how much. And they had Gabbai and Molochai tax collectors going around making sure that you paid in your fair share. That was making the word of God to none effect because it was not based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It was based on force. And until John the Baptist, everybody thought that was a good idea. Like this Professor Brian, who thinks it's a good idea that we got someone who will force people to contribute so we can have free education. It's not free. It's a product of force. That very choice that he thinks is so good is the seed of cancer in society. When Saul imposed a tax on the people, he was told that because he did that foolish thing, he would lose his kingdom. Because you have done this foolish thing where you have got someone willing to extract resources from one group in your society, your kingdom will fail. Your kingdom is now operating with the unrighteous mammon. It will fail. Because you have signed agreements, because you have made the state your father, because you have gone to public education, because your parents have sold you into this corvée system of statutory labor, you have to pay the tax. But you can take your spare time and start learning the art of not being governed, how to come together, how to care about one another, how to love one another, how to oversee in love the actions of one another, rebuking one another, bringing people back to the ways of Christ. The kingdom of God is spiritual, but the spirit forms patterns in our physical world. If you are killing people, you are not following God. If you are murdering people, you are not following God. If you are committing adultery, you are not following God. If you are bearing false witness, you are not following God. You are off the path. If you are coveting your neighbor's goods, if you think it is good that you have found someone willing to extract resources from part of your neighbors and your neighbor's children so that you can have free benefits, you're not following Christ. If you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian. You may be a modern Christian, but you're not a Christian. The art of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness means that you have to start practicing the ways of Christ. This is why we have created a network based on geography. If you're in Romania, that's where you start. If you're in North Carolina or South Carolina, you join that group. If you're in the Dakotas, you join that group. And you form congregations. And when you come together, you will not come together with perfect people. Which is good, because you should be welcome amongst non-perfect people, being a non-perfect person yourself. You're going to get a chance to start caring about one another. And if you work at this diligently, striving, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking a network of people that actually care for one another, start out with little things. Like the Good Samaritan insurance policy, which is assurance, I guess. That's close to the kingdom. You don't have to start the whole thing. Just do it in your local congregation. And then let your local congregation, we'll link the ministers together so they can know if someone gets injured in Texas, everybody could come together and help them out. And then they know that, well, these people saved us thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars by helping us, by being there for us. And then they will actually start to tithe. When they get back on their feet, they will actually start to tithe 10, maybe 20, maybe 30% into the network. And there will be an abundance. This is what happened in Plymouth, in Jamestown. Everybody, you get to keep what you produce. But you also need to learn to share what you produce in a way that strengthens your neighbor. And that is the art of not being governed. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.